It's good to be here this morning to share in worship and praise in Horwich, and I think it's about every year or so I come around, and it's good to see so many folk here today. It's a great opportunity to worship together and to give God the praise and the thanks and the love that he deserves for our lives. Just going to read some verses from Acts chapter 1, and this is a short passage from verse 4 and through to verse 11. Acts chapter 1 from verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. I pray that God will add a very special blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray and commit these words into God's hands now. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have the freedom to meet, the freedom to read your word. We can do this in the open, Lord, and we can do it in a way that reaches out and speaks to other people. And as we share these words this morning, Lord, just pray again that you bless each one of us, speaker and hearers alike, that we might all be spoken to and uplifted and challenged through these words. This is your word, Lord. This is a word of power. This is a word of life, of eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, that we can bring it before you now. Hide me away behind your cross, Lord, that we might just focus upon you and giving you the praise, the worship, the glory that only you deserve. We offer ourselves, we offer these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. As we've just read in those words in Acts chapter 1, the disciples are pictured looking to the skies, and they've just seen Jesus go. They've just seen him received up into heaven. They're not waiting and watching for him to come back. I would imagine they didn't really want him to leave in the first place. And as you read this passage, some people might get the impression from what the angels say that we shouldn't be too eager for Jesus to return. The angels say to the disciples these words in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." When the angel said, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" it's almost as if they're saying, don't get too wrapped up in Jesus coming back. But that's not what these words say. There's some words here spoken by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 14. That's 2 Peter 3 and from 9 to 14. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless." Peter's telling us it's a good thing to look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus' second return is going to be a tremendous thing for us as believers, for the church. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So what is this thing? What is this thing that God has prepared? And he has prepared it. It's all ready. It's sorted at this moment for those who love him. In Revelation, we're told that when Jesus comes again, this is Revelation 3, and this is verses 2 to the start of verse 5. Revelation 3 from verse 2 and up to the beginning of verse 5. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So we have promises there that God has made to us. And one thing he's going to do, he's going to make everything new. Most of us, I would imagine, live in a house, a flat, some kind of accommodation. I hope you like the house that you live in, the place where you live. I hope you enjoy that place. But if someone with limitless funds came along and said, I'm going to build you something brand new, it's going to have everything in it you will ever want or desire. There'll be a triple garage because you'll have three cars. There'll be a garden, half an acre of land at least. You can have a sit-on tractor to ride around and cut your grass. There'll be a pond, you name it. Anything you want will be in that. All the expenses for the house will be paid for the rest of your life. Any decorations, any furnishings, anything. Everything will be taken care of. I'm sure that no matter how much you like your current place, at the very least, you'd be tempted. You'd think, yeah, go on. It's got to be worthwhile. It's like this, do you ever see these things on the TV, these old maze things? These incredible houses. You put your pound or your £5 down, and if you come out, you end up with a £3.5 million house in Cornwall or somewhere exciting like that. No matter how much people like the place they live in, most of us, I'm sure, in a heartbeat, would move. It's not that we don't appreciate what we've got, but what we've got doesn't compare to everything that's offered to us. And what Revelation 3 says is that when Jesus comes again, he's going to move us. He's going to move us out of the comparative huts we live in, and he's going to move us somewhere great. He's going to move us into a mansion. No rent, no mortgage, no bills of any sort. When Jesus returns, all our worries will cease forever. He's going to make everything new. Absolutely everything will be brand new. 1 John 3, and this is verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is a most tremendous, tremendous promise to us. We are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. What's Jesus like? Well, Jesus is powerful. He's all-knowing. He's immortal. He will never die. This body is mortal. Yesterday, I was aching and coughing and spluttering. I had a sore throat and goodness knows what else. I'm on the better side of things, I feel now. But my body's getting old. One day, unless Jesus returns before, I'm going to die. But for the Christian, that's not a problem. The day is going to come when we will no longer need our mortal bodies. We'll move out of these perishable bodies. We're going to move to a body that will never die. And there's Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 from 51 to 55. It's 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 to 55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? We need to look forward, and look forward to the day of God, as Peter tells us. But not everybody is so excited about Jesus returning. In the States, 20 years ago, in 2005, NBC transmitted a series called Revelations. It was a theological thriller. Never heard of it, but this is the basic outline. The heroine is a nun called Sister Jo, and she investigates strange signs that seem to point to the apocalypse. One summary of the series said, Sister Jo believes in revelations, but refuses not to have hope. She feels that humankind can come together to put off the end of days. Like a lot of people in this world today, she doesn't want life to end. She doesn't want Jesus to return. Why would you want to do that? Why would somebody who allegedly has some sort of religious instruction want to do that? Look at some of those passages that we've already read and what we're going to experience when the Lord Jesus returns. Why would you want to delay? Why would you want to put off that? But not everybody is going to be happy when the end of days comes about. This is the Lord Jesus himself, and he speaks these words in Matthew 13 from 24 to 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us to go then and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together to harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus explains that from verse 37 of Matthew 13. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus comes again, a vast number of people, sadly, are going to go to hell. They're going to be thrown into the fire. They'll be weeping. There'll be gnashing of teeth. And that's not a happy outcome. And it's not what God wants to happen. But he knows people's hearts. He knows those that are hard and will not respond. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to gather everyone into the kingdom. He's long-suffering. He's patient with us day by day. He's working to bring about repentance in our lives, in the lives of all the people around us. But he's also realistic enough to know that not everybody is going to take that route. But why would anybody choose the wrong path? Why would you choose a road that God tells us quite clearly is going to lead to destruction and death? And people do that because it's broad and because it's wide and it's easy to travel. There's a great phrase, isn't there, these days? You've got to be more broad-minded. You need to be more broad-minded. Well, basically what that means is that you need to be more open to alternative lifestyles, alternative opinions. Through the Bible, God calls us to be narrow-minded when it comes to the matter of what's right and what's wrong. He's not asking us to be hateful. He's not asking us to be bigoted. But he does expect us to stand where he tells us to stand. And the world's not comfortable with things like that. The world isn't comfortable. I think somebody's already used the phrase today about being salt and light to this world in need. We need to think about people and their needs in this world today. And we need to stand up and speak up and point people back to the cross, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. That broad way, it's a way that's wide enough to allow people to live and think and talk any way that they want to. But God warns us quite simply, don't be deceived. There will be a time of judgment. And he warns those who choose the broad way and the wide gate that there'll be punishment for those who don't follow his path. I'm sure you've all heard about Mount Vesuvius. It erupted in AD 79, completely annihilated the cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum. Now, they're still uncovering things in those two cities. And what amazed the archaeologists when they first started digging was how lava from the volcano had encased the bodies of people. Bodies had decayed long ago, but they left almost moulds that could be filled with plaster. And you could see from that plaster mould the stories of the last moments of the people. Two people were found reaching out to take coins from under a bed. There was a dog still chained to a fence. There's a woman holding a baby. Two children are clinging to her dress. A woman was found next to a wine vat. Inside the wine vat, 100 silver dishes and 1,000 pieces of gold. One of those dishes was inscribed, "Enjoy life while you have it. Tomorrow is uncertain." It's amazing how words like that come back. But the real tragedy of Pompeii and Herculaneum was that people didn't have to die. There are Roman records. The Romans were brilliant at keeping lists and records and reports of different things going on in different towns and cities. Records from that time show that for months before the mountain rumbled, smoke started coming through cracks in the ground. There were tremors before the actual eruption. People were warned. People had visible signs, but they couldn't be bothered. They thought, it'll be okay. It's happened before. It'll happen again. It'll pass. They'd have to give up too much for a warning they didn't really want to listen to. And in the same way, when Jesus returns, there will be much wailing. There will be gnashing of teeth by those who heard the warnings but ignored them because it meant getting onto that narrow way, turning away from the world's lifestyle. So for those who belong to Jesus, that second coming is going to be a great day. But those who don't know Jesus as Saviour, for them, quite literally, is going to be hell. Let's go back to those words right at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, and this is verse 11 as the angels speak. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Basically, the angels are saying, why are you standing about? Why are you just gazing up into the sky? It's a nice day, a couple of clouds, but there's no reason for you just to be standing here doing nothing. All through history, you can find a record of people who have been standing around waiting for Jesus to return. And this has been going on for so long, it's unbelievable, really. Back in the second century, the followers of a false prophet called Montanus, they believed that Jesus was coming back. This man had said it's going to be next Thursday, well, sometime in the afternoon. They sold their belongings, they climbed a hill, they waited for Jesus to return. He didn't come back. Pope Sylvester II, he said Jesus is going to return on the 1st of January, year 1000. rioters fill the streets. If Jesus is coming back, those who aren't on that narrow way, they just do what they want to do. Some people headed to Jerusalem thought he'd turn up there. A man called William Miller founded the Seventh-day Adventists. He predicted, he'd read the Bible, predicted it's going to be the 21st of March, 1844. His followers dressed in white robes gathered on a rooftop to meet him. He didn't come back. So he recalculated. He made a mistake. He made it October the 22nd, 1844. And Jesus again didn't come back. The natural reaction of so many so-called believers is also to stand around and wait. Some people stand around and sell books. Books about Jesus' second coming are very, very popular. Speculation about dates and times that Jesus said this about in Mark 24 and verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Think about that for a moment. The Old Testament, full of prophetic books. The New Testament, it's really Revelation. And Revelation tells us an awful lot about the second coming. There are other New Testament scriptures that touch on that subject, but the bulk of the New Testament focuses on something else altogether. It focuses on our responsibility, you and me, our responsibility to live as obedient Christians so that we can bring the world to Jesus by bringing Jesus to the world. That's our responsibility. The focus of the New Testament isn't so much about when Jesus is returning, it's about how we need to live until he returns. He may not return in our lifetime, but we'll live as though he was going to come back tomorrow. We do the work we're called to do urgently, as though he was going to come back tomorrow. In effect, we need to make people jealous. We need to make people jealous of what we have. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. People need to know that, and people need to respond to that. People need to be challenged by that. They need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and a relationship, the relationship we enjoy as children of God today. Notice what happened after the angel spoke to the disciples. They obeyed. They got back to what Jesus had told them. They went back to Jerusalem. They waited for the power of the Holy Spirit he promised them. And what happens when the Spirit came upon them? They began to preach the good news of Jesus. Because of their obedience, 3,000 baptized at Pentecost, thousands more added to the church from that day on. And that's our call. It's not to get tangled up and caught up with the when of Jesus coming again. It's to focus on the how of where we live and how we're to live until he gets here. That's God's goal for your life and my life today. It's quite simply to rescue the perishing, to help God meet his objective of bringing as many as possible to repentance and salvation in Jesus. He wants us to bring as many as possible with us when he comes for us. That's our challenge. That's our job today. Not to stand around staring into the sky, but to work until he returns. I read a story last week about the Connecticut House of Representatives in 1780. They were in session on this particular day, and a bit like yesterday, the sky became black, very, very black, scurrily black. Many of the representatives were believers. They were firmly convinced that the Lord Jesus could return at any moment. And as they looked through the windows, many were certain this was it. The end is near. Jesus is about to return. Some people called for an end to the session of what they were in. And a man called Colonel Davenport stood up and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it isn't, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty." We are members of the House of Representatives. We are members of the House of God. We are members of the Church of God. And our calling is to do the work that we are called to do, to be found doing our duty. Some people fear about what's to come. They worry about when. Instead, we're told to be faithful until Jesus returns. There's no need to fear the dark, because you and me, we can be candles, we can be lights to this world in need all around us today. And that light points other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word from Matthew 5, and this is verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to be the light of the world. We can't be content with just sitting around and speculating about when and how Jesus is going to return, but we can be convicted of the need to be found doing our duty when he does return. And that will be in his perfect time. Only God in heaven knows when it'll be. Between now and then, we work, we praise, we worship and we serve. And it's an amazing privilege we have to be able to do that today. Amen. Amen.